Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Good. I really love the decoration here. It's a good display of what God has blessed us with. It's beautiful. Thank you, whoever did that. I've been working through, as many of you know, through the book of Philippians. And so this morning, I'm going to use a new piece of tool that I got. So I'm going to just ask you to bear with me, though, because it's now not showing up. Come on. There it is. Okay, so the book of Philippians, thanks Mike for reading that for us. Just by way of reminder, Paul is in a Roman prison or under house arrest, roughly 60 to 62 AD, writing to the Philippian church on his second missionary journey about 10 years after his visit to Philippi. I know that's, I'm repeating that, but that repetition helps us to hear. It helps for it to sink in. You can also read the accounts in Acts 16, 11 to 15, and their arrival at Rome in Acts 28. Paul has been reminding the Philippians to live selflessly, to make Christ the priority, the one who deserves all our honor and glory. And I think we can take that reminder to heart as well, or we should. Today's message I've titled, "To Put No Confidence in the Flesh." So let's turn to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, further to what he's been teaching them already, and the example he just gave us of Timothy and Epaphroditus, he says, "My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. In fact, it is a safeguard for you." Let's go to Philippians 1:18. I'll get behind this yet much faster. I don't want judges. There we go. So at verse 1:18, he says, "So you too should be glad with me." Then jump over to chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. No, I messed up. You know what? Can I just get my... Excuse me one second. The flipping back and forth isn't quite as quick as I thought it would be, so we'll go back to what I'm used to. And I even read the wrong passage. I read it out of Philippians 2. So we'll first read Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Now flip over to Philippians 2, 17 and 18. "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul wants the Philippians to rejoice. Here we go. In verse 28 and 29, he says, therefore, I am the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Numerous reasons he was reminding us to constantly rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. Paul reminds them to be joyful Christians. After all, we have the good news, right? What's this good news? This good news is sins forgiven and peace with God. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we have reason to rejoice, right? One of my kids the other day thought that, was thinking about living forever and says, wow, that sounds awful. To live forever is a long, long time. And at first I thought, well, I was a bit defensive, right? I took offense to it. But then giving more thought to it, wait a minute, you know what? My kids are thinking. They're processing what is eternal life. And to be living in the presence of sin forever would be awful, right? To live forever in the presence of sin would be awful, but praise be to God that one day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And even today, we can be delivered from the power of sin. We've already been, as we've come to believe, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. And in the future, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Rejoice. John 10:10 tells us, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Rejoice always, even when you're suffering. In 1 Peter 4:13, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So when should you, when do you rejoice? Or about what? When everything goes as planned? When it works out perfectly and you don't slip up, or when your kids are in bed, when should you rejoice? When you landed another job, Cameron? Of course. It's God's provision, right? You get another permit or a new project starts. In Philippians 4, Paul reminds us to always rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Pray that I may... Oh, that's in Colossians. Whoops. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. So all the time, whether things are going well or when they're not, are you or am I bothered when you have to remind people of things that they already know, or when you have to be reminded? What do you think about that? You have to remind your kids to maybe brush their teeth over and over again. Maybe you don't have to do that. I do. And sometimes it's tiring. But we shouldn't give up. It's for their good. It's for our good when we're reminded of things. I mean, it would be great if you just had to say it once and then that's settled, right? You don't have to remind them anymore. How do you think it's with us? What does the Lord think of us? How often do we need to be reminded, be kind, forgive? Don't fight back or don't hurt. Tell the truth. And there's an unending list, right? Paul says it's no trouble for him to remind them. It doesn't irk him. He understands how quickly we forget and need to be reminded how to live. In fact, it's for our safety. It's for our well-being that we get reminded. Peter says similar things as Paul does. If you turn to 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 12, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory. As long as I live in this tent or of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things." So repetition, as I said, is key to understanding or to hearing. Are you hearing? Am I hearing? Let's remember that Paul is writing from prison. He's the one encouraging the Philippians, not the other way around. He's the one reminding them. It's a good reminder for me to focus on him and not my circumstances. Paul says to the Philippians in 4:13, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." All what? Rejoice. He can rejoice through what Christ has done, even from prison. Whatever it is that he's facing, he can rejoice. Verse 2, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Beware of these kinds of men." These dogs were probably known as wild, vicious animals, attackers. I doubt he was talking about, pets like we have. We have a pet named Oscar, dog. He's still a pup. We got him in spring sometime. And the other day, I actually just about had it with him. I'd been reminding my kids that he's no longer allowed to be left alone in the garage because he devours, he tears apart, especially the garbage. He loves the smell of the garbage. And so I was studying, and I went to the garage for I guess to check if the lights were on or whatever, and to lock up. And what do I see? A mess, just a great big mess. And okay, I got him out. And what did I do? I did the worst thing ever. The worst thing a father can do. I woke up my children. I wanted them to see, this is perfect learning time, right? I'm going to rejoice. This is going to be good, right? So I went and woke them up, and I'll leave the rest to you. They did a good job. They cleaned it up. Didn't even take too long. See, Paul was warning them of dogs or men, false teachers, and their legalistic system, who were trusting in the works rather than the grace of God. He knows exactly what they're doing. Why does Paul know what their motives are or what they're doing? Because he used to be like them. He used to be just like them. We'll see that in verse 5 to 6 later. This mutilators of the flesh, circumcision. Let's go to Genesis 17. This was God's covenant with Abraham. Starting at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Go to verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring as well. So this was a covenant of faithful obedience to Abraham, from God's covenant to Abraham, that he would bless his offspring, right? Also go to Galatians 6, starting at verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule to the Israel of God. See, they were teaching that what Jesus had done wasn't enough, that you still needed to be circumcised. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. In Galatians 2, just back up a bit. Starting verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Faith in Jesus is the circumcision Paul is talking about. The cutting away of the flesh, dying to self. In John 5:24, we read, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This putting away of self. Let's turn to Colossians 2.
starting at verse 6.
So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Also go over to Colossians 3, 21. 21 to 5. Whoa. No, not Colossians, sorry. I didn't think that made sense. Romans, it must be Romans. Let's go to Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the law, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So for Paul, he's set. It's pretty clear that he puts no confidence in his flesh, either in circumcision or whatever he's attained. Nushed. Zero. No confidence. In verse 4, he goes on, he says, though I myself have reason for such confidence. Let me tell you all about it. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Let's talk about it. Here's the list. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. So Paul is not a convert to Judaism. He was the real McCoy, we would say. He's the real thing. Let's go to Acts 22. Starting at verse 2. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. So Paul can relate to them. He knows exactly what they're trying to do, what they're trying to teach. If they want to boast, he says, let's boast, I'll give you a list, but don't put your confidence there. It's not worth it. As in verse 6, as for zeal persecuting the church, Saul was there when they were killing Stephen. He approved of it. You can read that in Acts 7, verse 60. As for righteousness based on the law, he says he was faultless. He had put his confidence in his Jewish heritage, right? Glorying in the flesh, in himself, in what he could do, what he had attained, what he had accomplished, right? So what does my list look like? What does your list look like? If we want to look at ourselves. Well, we could say I go to church every Sunday, lead a small group. I wear a suit or at least have one. I know some verses off by heart. I've even asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've been baptized. I didn't take any Bible school or schooling. I don't have a degree. But I might give. And you can add to the list, right? Yikes. All of this, not that, you know, wearing a suit or remembering God's word, it's important. But not to put our confidence there, that will get us to God. It won't. It won't justify us. We have been justified. In fact, the works of the flesh can be a barrier to knowing Christ. Whoa. When I first read that, I thought, well, how can that be? See, if we are focused on what we can do instead of following him, when he asks us to deny ourselves, take up your cross and follow him, denying ourselves it's denying, you know, our own desires. Rather, focus on him. Why? Why does he want us to focus on him? Well, he knows what's best for us. He's created us. He knows our need. Even when we don't, we think we do. We think we know, right? I know. I know what this flesh wants. In fact, it can keep me occupied all the time just to think about what do I want to do? What do I want? Where do I want to go? What can I accomplish? Whew, there's another project. Or I like that, right? This body can keep me very occupied. And always trying to find new ways to do things quicker, better, faster. Why? What's occupying my time, my thoughts? Am I focused on Christ? Are you? Paul says, you know what? Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. They're a waste. You mean going to work is a waste of time? No, No, that's not what it means. If you're going to glory in that and focus on that and make that the priority of your life, something's missing. Something's missing then. Whatever status we're trying to accomplish or gain, Paul says the religious things, his status, whatever he thought was plus column, on the good side, all these things he once thought had so much value, as we read in verse 5 and 6, right, is worthless. Worthless compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Paul's changes started on the road to Damascus. You know the story. You can find it in Acts 9. Don't have to turn there right now. But his focus changed from being self-centered to focus on Christ. Yet even when he was self-centered, he thought he was drawing near to God, right? He was getting to God. What is more, verse 8, he says, I consider everything, not just this knowledge, this status or honor or zeal he had, etc., but everything. I'm taking everything to be his own desires, his control he wanted. Because if you've learned some things, it's pretty easy to want to use the control, right? This is fair, that's not fair. It's hard to give up our rights, right? This is how it should be. That's not fair. I'm assuming everything he's meaning, his wealth, his time, let's remember, where is he again? He's either under house arrest or in prison, right? He's the one writing. He's the one still encouraging us today to rejoice in whatever it is that we're doing. Paul wanted a closer relationship with Jesus. He wanted to walk with him. It's so easy to pay attention rather to ourself. It wants this attention all the time. It wants my time to think of me, what I want, and not so much what other people want, what you want. For Paul, this was settled. He gave us the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, of their humble and sacrificial example, right? Epaphroditus almost lost his life. He's living or lifting these guys up because they're displaying the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. Because in serving others is when we actually have this abundant life. Does that mean that I can't fish or golf or play sports or whatever? No. Doesn't mean that. But that can't be our priority. As his followers, as his disciples, or maybe I should ask the question, are you a disciple? Am I a disciple? There's a big difference between a believer and a disciple. If we're disciples, we are learners. We are walking, growing together, right? Growing in our faith. The biggest example we have is of Jesus, right? He, though he was God, humbled himself and came down. He gave up what he had so that he could come and relate. Paul's focus is changing. He says, I used to be like that, but no more. I'm not putting any more confidence in what I want to do, or what I have done, sorry. But my confidence is in him. My focus is him. In Ephesians 2, let's go to, start at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. So we are to be zealous. We are to do good works. He's created us for that. He's created us for fellowship. Paul wants to relate to Christ. He wants to give up self. He wants to relate to him in his sufferings. And he's considered everything else a loss. Verse 9, he says, and he wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, giving all the glory and credit to God. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. There it is. This is how he wants to know him. He wants to get in the trench with the Lord. He wants to become like him in his death. Paul wants to identify. Why? Well, what would make Paul want to just count everything for loss and relate to Christ in this way? Why? Why would anybody want to do that? I think it's because he's come to understand who Jesus is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for him. And he wants to lay down his life for the Lord. He has come to understand that Jesus is the King, King of kings and Lord of lords, the sustainer of life. The Lamb that was sacrificed for you. For me. So this isn't just knowledge of facts, but a knowledge gained through experience of giving up on living for self and to live for Christ. He was telling the Philippians earlier in chapter 1, if you look at 1 verse 21, for me to live now, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So he's counting it a privilege to suffer for him, right? He's reminding the Philippians, you can also join in this. Why? Just for the sake of suffering, so that you can experience suffering? No, they were being persecuted for their faith. Paul was in prison, not just because he wanted to experience what's prison like. He was there for the sake of Christ. In the Grace Commentary, it says, since his positional righteousness comes from Christ, Paul's present goal is to be like Christ. He wants his positional righteousness to translate into practical righteousness. Let's look at one more reference here and then we'll close. Romans chapter 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 11, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. What's your relationship like with the Lord? What's my relationship like? Do I want to get to know him more? Do I want to know him in these different ways, in any circumstance that I'm in? See, we can be in very difficult circumstances and not have the fellowship. What Jesus wants is he wants us to look to him in any circumstance, because he will give us what we need to be able to bear it. It's his word that encourages us, that gives us direction. If we focus on him, we can handle the circumstance that we're in. We can get through it. He is the source of life and will give us the strength to get through it. Let's rejoice. And remember, let's not put our confidence in the flesh, but to put our confidence in what Christ has done. The finished work on the cross. And let's worship him and serve him because he is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for your word that we have. Thank you for Paul's example, his zeal for wanting to live for you, wanting to relate to you, wanting to worship you the way you deserve, wanting to set an example for others. He's encouraging the Philippians and also us today. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, help us to focus on you and worship you the way you deserve. Lord, thank you for your great love toward us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We pray that you be with us as we go from here. Also want to pray that you be with Mike and Renee and their family as they're away. Would you just protect them and bless them? Lord, I pray that for each one as we go from here. Would you watch over us? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Enjoy your day.